Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1. And I thought of this after this morning in Mark 10 regarding the ruler, the rich man that comes, and what the Lord told him in, say, you know, sell all you have and give to the poor, and then come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And how extreme that sounded to us, and more so in the modern day. And it certainly sounded extreme to the rich man, because he went away sad. He saw it not as a solution, but as a problem. To be told to give up what he had treasured in his own heart made him sad. I can't get to heaven if I have to give up my things. So here we have another extreme command from the Lord to Abraham. Verse 1 of Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Let's pray. Lord, you are in heaven, we are on earth, and as Solomon said, our words should be few. You do all things well, your way is perfect, secret things belong to the Lord. You do all things according to the counsel of your own will. You counsel us in wisdom. Lord, you are the personification of wisdom in Proverbs. Wherever we see wisdom, Lord, we could personify it by noting that that is exactly the way you are. You're not foolhardy. You're not mean. You're not twisted. You do not delight in our misery. Lord, all of these things are a fact. And we find this in Genesis 22. And how hard it was, but what an impact it has made. For Lord, we deal with very serious matters that demand emphasis. And so, Lord, guide our thoughts here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We all like free things. I say we all do. I think free at its best is great. A lot of times free comes with a catch. You might be on the internet and see something that says free download. Oh, great, a free download. Well, the download's free, but it would cost you to get the program after you download it. Or it's free to try. Such things like that. And so salvation is a free gift. And this morning when we looked at the rich man who comes to Jesus, and Jesus gives him a cost for eternal life. Keep the commandments, which of course no one can do. And so many people are geared to the thought that salvation has to be earned in some way. And then the other side sometimes goes too far in the free direction. Is that it's free and nothing is required of us. And Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. That is a requirement. It doesn't bring salvation, but it is an evidence of salvation, and it is part of salvation. And so today we have people who say salvation is free, it's a free gift, and it has no obligations upon me at all. And you probably know some people who say things like this. Oh, to talk about obeying Christ, oh, that adds works to the whole thing. And that would taint salvation by grace. Well, salvation by grace is not a lazy thing. A person that gets married and now is in holy wedlock and gives nothing to the marriage, never talks to his wife, never supports her, never loves her, well, technically they're married, but practically they're not. And a person who is claiming free salvation and there's no change of life, it's really not salvation. And this is so important that we have extreme words at times to indicate what is required. Take up your cross is die. Take up your cross daily is die daily. Follow me is not a work, not a meritorious work, but it is a work. And so when Abraham here is told to take up his son and to sacrifice him as a burnt offering, that is extreme. This was done by false gods. False gods, false religions. Of course, false gods didn't do it, but the people who enacted a false religion and created a false religion, this was common to sacrifice children, their own children, to show how dedicated they were. So, just like this morning when Jesus answers the rich man by giving him two answers, two things that weren't accurate because he was tailoring his message to this man's unbelief to correct it. He said he was not God, and he is, and he said, keep the commandments, and you can't. Well, here we have an intense thing to Abraham, who already is a believer. Abraham is already a believer. This is not to give the initial call to Abraham. This is to do something else. This is to demonstrate his faith. Whereas this morning, the rich man, Jesus was trying to lead to initiate his faith. Well, this is different with Abraham. He's already a believer. And it's told to him that he should take his son, Isaac. It was quite the to-do for Isaac to come into the world. And you remember the story that they pretty much were in a state of panic because Abraham did not have his heir fast enough for him. And so all the way back in chapter 16, this plan arises because they're panicky. Chapter 16, verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And there is all kinds of wrong about that. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. It's because it was so stupid to do that. But that was their plan. And because of that plan, we have all the Arabs today that, which they're welcome certainly into the world, but the false religion came from that. It was a false plan. And so this animosity between Israel and the Arab world, well, it came right here. It started right here. And so Sarai then fusses at Abram, which he certainly should have been fussed at, and as well as herself, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between you and me. And this is just now a mess. And it was awful. So that was not God's plan. That he would have the heir in this way. But it was getting on up in years. And the Lord came, remember in chapter 18, and he was, they're getting older. And the Lord announces, you're going to have a child. Remember Sarah's laughing in the tent. That can't happen. But it's faith again. It's believing God, that God would do the impossible. But the Lord announced, we see back in chapter 18, verse 9, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? The Lord changed their names to Sarah and Abraham. He said, here in the tent. He said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. You see, when they got to thinking it was too hard for the Lord, they put their plan into action 13 years before this. They thought it was too late 13 years before this. Abraham was like 86. We better get on this, because if we don't do something, we're going to get way past the time when this can happen, which the Lord has promised. And you figure now it's way, way past. And verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer to that question is no. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. This is why we ask big things from God, because he can do anything. And we're to ask in his will, and we're to submit ourselves to his will. And we don't always get what we want because it's not his will. But the attitude is to be, there's just nothing too hard for the Lord. Well, in chapter 21 of Genesis, the Lord visited Sarah, verse 1, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So you see, there was a good reason. Abraham could have brought a lot of good facts to this situation. I'm 100 years old. And we need to make this work somehow. We need to help the Lord. We need to help the Lord get this done. We don't want the Lord to be ashamed. And when people look and say, well, you promised this, you couldn't bring it forth, so we got to do something. 100 years old, the Lord made it harder. In studying my history of my family, I found that my great granddad bore my granddad in his 50s. That's about halfway to Abraham. It helped a lot that his wife was in her 20s. Now, that was the key to that. So when you get up to into the 99 and 89 area and 190, and we're dealing with something, the Lord says, I'm going to test you in this. So we have a pattern here where the Lord is bringing out the legitimacy of faith. where the Lord is showing himself to be a powerful God. Nothing's too hard for him. And what I say, I can do. What I promise, I can perform. And the sleepless nights we spend over it is because we don't think he can. Practically. And this became the son of his old age. And, you know, the same with Jacob. The son in your old age is, it becomes, the favorite. And Isaac now, verse 7, she also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. That was a great celebration. And verse 2 of our text today notes that Abraham loved Isaac. See, that's why it was a hard thing. Every week we have trash, it piles up in our trash can, and it's my job generally. I'm not supposed to lift things for a week. So I've had the glorious week this week of not having to take the trash out. And we'll revisit that on Wednesday, and I might say, it's been kind of nice. Let's just keep on. We don't want to take any chances. Let's go another week. But we take the trash out. If the Lord said to us, take your trash, your only trash, and take it out and dump it into the trash can, we would have no problem at all throwing it away. It gets full up, we take it out, throw it away, and we're not concerned about it. We don't lay around saying, "I threw that trash away." It's out. It's a better place. The hardship here with Abraham is that he loves Isaac. And if you love what is demanded of you, that makes it a hardship. This morning with the rich man, he loved his wealth. He loved his life. He loved his way. That's what made it hard. That's why he went away sad. If he didn't love riches, if he wanted heaven more than riches, if he wanted eternal life more than earthly life, he would give that up. There's the way. There's the end. No matter what the cost, there's the way. But he loved his way, his life, more. So Abraham, who is saved, now becomes a vehicle for whether your faith is genuine or not. This is mentioned in several places. James chapter 2 mentions, this is the chapter where it's been controversial because of this connection between faith and works. Chapter 2 of James, verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" And Martin Luther, did not like this. He didn't understand this. I mean, he's a great man, a great theologian, but he wasn't perfect, and he really missed the point here. He didn't think James should even be in the canon of Scripture, at least for a while. He said it was strawy, meaning it should be burnt up. But James is not at all contradicting salvation by faith. He's speaking of demonstration by works. Verse 15, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" That is the issue. You show your faith by works. And if you don't have works, you don't have faith. And how can you say you've had faith and it makes no difference? That's the point. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well, even the demons believe and tremble. The devil is a believer. The devil is a believer in God. The devil is a believer in Jesus Christ, but not savingly. He knows he exists. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? It's vain, it's useless. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, Abraham was already justified by faith. That's what's mentioned in verse 23 there in James 2. And this says it vindicates that. It shows that Abraham truly was a believer. Because a believer has surrendered all to God, and when God says, do something, out of trust in the Lord, they do it. Jesus tested this in John 6 when he told the people they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to be his disciples. And the ones who were his disciples said, well, if that's what he wants, that's what we'll do. But the figure of speech that he used scared off those who were just barely hanging on, because they were there to get the bread. And so this is not an unusual thing. God, in several places, scares off the stragglers. If you don't want God, you won't have him. He'll say, boo, and you're gone. And he won't answer a prayer the way you meant for it to be answered. And he won't do something that you've been asking him to do, or he'll do something that you really didn't want him to do, and you'll be gone. And he does that. And so Abraham here was justified by works before men. But it showed and demonstrated that he was a believer. If he was a believer and God said do this and he didn't do it, he would not be bearing fruit as a believer. He was justified by works, and then all these other things come out. We're still talking about this. What happened at that time when God demanded that he be sacrificing his own son? We're still talking about Hebrews 11. He's in the heroes of faith there. Hebrews 11 verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So, the promise had come. Isaac is the seed. Isaac is the one that's going to carry on the line. And so when in verse 2 it comes out and he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What he's really saying is, the promise I made to you about Isaac carrying forth the seed and being your heir, you need to kill him. And what Abraham thought was, well, if the Lord promised he was going to be my seed, if I kill him, then the Lord will raise him up. And that's what Hebrews 11 says. Moriah, by the way, is where the temple ended up being built. Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah. And so you see a lot of figures here. His only son, Jesus, is the one and only son of God. Isaac was to be offered up. Jesus was to be offered up in Jerusalem. The temple blood, the temple sacrifices, the things that foreshadowed Christ done in the temple were fulfilled in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. So this is a foreshadowing of Christ But all of that, verse 3 then, between verse 2 and verse 3, we just have the command, and verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Now, Abraham shows an eagerness to get this done because he trusts God. And he got up early, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." And see, that's what Hebrews 11 notes as his faith that God would raise up Isaac, because he was going without delay to sacrifice Isaac and then come back. That's what he believed. Now, Charlton Heston, a great actor, and I love Charlton Heston, but the script he used when he was playing Abraham. You ever see this movie? God told him, sacrifice your son. And boy, what happened between verse 2 and 3? Charlton Heston put on a show. I mean, it was an all-nighter. No, 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 no. And it was, you know, kind of like if you look really, really close between verses 2 and 3, really down there and get you an electron microscope and focus in between those two verses, you'll see nothing of that. But, you know, for theatrical purposes, it was assumed that Abraham just agonized over this. And I have no doubt he agonized about it, but we see nothing in the scriptures except he got up early in the morning and took off. And then went with confidence that he was going to go and come back. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And the two of them went together. I believe Isaac was probably around 20 now. So verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son. Now, Isaac had to have exercised a bit of trust in his father as well. He laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You see, there's nothing in the scripture except that Abraham was doing as soon as he had everything together. As soon as he heard the command, he got up the next day, traveled the 3 days. As soon as he got Isaac up there on the altar, he did not delay, hoping that God would change his mind. In Abraham's mind, it was, kill my son, and then he'll come back from the dead, and then we'll go back. He pulls the knife out. There's no delay mentioned. He just pulls it out to slay his son. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And the Lord's speaking here as we would speak. The Lord knows already his faith, knew all he would do, was totally in control of this. All this is, you know, is given to Abraham as a test. And when he says, "Now I know," it's not like we test and see if we know. It's a demonstration to us of what the nature of true faith is. So now it is demonstrated to God and man. So he says, "Don't do it." And Abraham said, "Okay." Abraham, verse 13, lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Well, fancy that. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And again, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Isaac didn't die, but Jesus did. Jesus didn't turn back. The Father did not turn back his hand against slaying his son. But Abraham was not to slay Isaac. But then the ram is a picture of Christ. He's the substitute, the ram that went in place of Isaac and us. And verse 14, Abraham call the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time and out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. It means they'll defeat their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And when it says there, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, this is us. We're one of the nations of the earth. The line of Abraham through Isaac is to Jesus, and from Jesus we have the great blessings of salvation. And all of this is just for foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus, that when God promised Abraham that he would be his God and they would be his people, that extends to us in Christ. Verse 19, Abraham returned to his young men. They rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So this is a demonstration of his faith. And we might say that it was cruel. That was cruel. Well, you know, believing keeps us from calling God cruel, because we trust God. And when I was a kid, and we talked about the Lord saying we have to be children into the kingdom of God, when I was a child, my mom, she kept a little blue book. It was about this big, really small. I remember it had a little opening on the cover. And she kept that, and she would take me to the doctor, and she would show the doctor that this little blue book said it was time for me to get a shot. And, you know, stupid me, mom said, let's go to the doctor, and I jumped right in the car. I went right in there like a lamb to the slaughter and went to the doctor. And he would take this other neat little thing when I would go to the doctor. He would take this lancet, and he would whoop, like that on my finger and get blood off of it, and that hurt. And I would go. She'd say, let's get in the car. I'd get in the car. Because we trust. And, you know, I loved my mom, and all of that cruelty she performed on me, I did not hold against her. Because it wasn't cruelty, it was love. And the Lord this morning loved the rich man, told him what he needed to do. He rejected it and went away sad. Abraham, he told Abraham what to do. Abraham received it and went away with a great blessing. Because we love the Lord, we trust the Lord. We know the Lord is not going to tell us something that's not right, although he may tell us something that's not pleasant. It may be hard. And he did to Abraham. But Abraham took it. And the disciples took it in John 6. And a believer takes it, because we know the Lord does all things well. And he provides salvation. So it's hard. Every one of us. Someone said the Lord cannot greatly use a man until he has hurt him severely. I don't know. But the reason those kinds of things are said is because he does that. The Lord does some very difficult things, things we don't love. But because it's him doing it, we love him. And it is an indication of our faith. If the Lord can't shake us off by the things he does. And so My mom was at our wedding because I never shook her off. She never shook me off in all the things that she did. My dad never took me to the doctor to get a shot. My mom did. My dad went to work, and my mom took me to the dentist and drilled in my teeth. And that hurt too. And the pencil I got after it was not equal to the thing I just gone through. But I loved her, and I trusted her. And Abraham loved God and trusted God and believed in God and demonstrated that by obeying in a very, very difficult thing and believing God in spite of the go sacrifice your son. And he went because he believed in God. Let's all stand.